died on the cross, the Bible records that he cried out with a loud voice. He said a couple of things, but one of the things that he said was, "It is finished. It is finished." So, what was finished? Well, let's find out. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. "For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past." So, Jesus accomplished many things when he died on the cross. Not the least of these was to fulfill Old Testament scriptures speaking of the Messiah. He fulfilled them all. But the main purpose of his life was literally to save mankind and to give himself up as a perfect sacrifice, to live a perfect life. Jesus did that. He was the sinless Lamb of God. The Greek word tetelestai means "it is finished," and it was used often in receipts so that if someone owed money, they went through the period of paying off that money, they would get a receipt that said tetelestai, which means paid in full. So they had this knowledge in that community and in that culture, that that's what tetelestai means. And that's what Jesus cried out. So anyone hearing these last words of Jesus knew this term. And they may not have known the full ramifications of what that meant, but they had that in their mind. So the sins of mankind were paid in full, and the purpose of Christ's mission was accomplished, finished, completed. So how did Jesus do this? I mean, how did Jesus know where to go, when to go? How did he know what disciples to pick? You know, this was a pretty important decision. How did he know how to manage the huge crowds, thousands and thousands of people at a time? How did he know when to do a miracle? How did he know who to do a miracle for? How did Jesus know all of these things? And, you know, many of us would say, well, hello, Jesus was God, and God knows everything. True. That's all true. Doesn't God know all things? Yes, he does. But the Bible says something interesting about Jesus. It says that he emptied himself. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, it says this. The Apostle Paul is talking about Jesus, and he says, "Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." So he made himself nothing. You know, and this, just to be clear, this does not mean that Jesus surrendered any attributes of his deity. He was still God. Yet he took on the limitations of humanity. He became a servant, it says. Yet he was still God. So then, how did he accomplish all that he did if he emptied himself? And this is how, is that Jesus was led by the Spirit. He fulfilled his purpose in life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes, we don't think of Jesus that way. We think of Jesus just strictly as God, which he was and is. But he emptied himself. So let's look a little deeper into this. In Luke, we find a lot of this. This is chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" So here we actually have the Father, We have the Son and we have the Holy Spirit all together. So the Holy Spirit descended upon him. From here on, we begin to see Jesus doing the supernatural. This is when his miracles begin. It's after this moment. And in Luke 4:1, just right after he's baptized, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So he's led by the Spirit, very plainly. And then we look down to verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. So when it says news about him spread through the whole countryside, it's not listed here, but Jesus must have been doing some miracles, speaking with authority, and he was becoming known after the Holy Spirit came upon him and he was led by the Spirit. So Luke 10:21 says this, at that time Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. So the joy that Christ exemplified was through the Holy Spirit. That's what the Word of God says. And now Jesus told us to do something 23 times in the New Testament, to follow him. So how are we supposed to do that? How are we supposed to do as Jesus did? How are we supposed to follow him? How are we supposed to go where he goes? We do that by being led by the Spirit, just as he did. And in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, I'm not going to show this on the screen, but Jesus chooses his disciples, the ones that are going to basically change the world or help change the world in the next few years. And little did they know that they were going to actually live with the Son of God. Pretty special. Live with the Son of God. They're going to see Jesus led by the Holy Spirit in perfect obedience to the Father. They're going to get a front row seat to witness the perfect supernatural life. They're right there, and they're going to witness what it's like to live supernaturally. Amazing. So we're going to look at one of my favorite portions of Scripture, one that so powerfully records the actions of Jesus in a situation, honestly, that's nothing short of supernatural. It's a portion of Scripture that many years ago meant a great deal to me and still does to this day. The Lord has really spoken to me through this portion of Scripture, and I'm excited to share it today. It's just flat out powerful. I could just read it and not say a thing, and it's just a powerful portion. You know, the apostles had seen a lot of things to this point. They'd seen a lot of miracles, but they had not seen anything like this. John chapter 11, and so we're going to jump into different portions of Scripture out of John chapter 11. This is the story, the real story, of the death of Lazarus. So here we go. Now a certain man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village where Mary and her sister Martha lived. Now it was Mary who anointed the Lord with perfumed oil and wiped his feet dry with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus. Lord, look, the one you love is sick. When Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness will not lead to death, but to God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he remained in the place where he was for two more days. Now John says that Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. You know, John was with Jesus, and he was with him during this time. He knew Jesus well, and so he knew that he loved these guys. He loved this family. In two more days, Jesus says, after hearing Lazarus is sick, he decides to stay two more days. Now think about this. Think of what he has done. Think of what these guys have seen. He has performed all of these miracles. Put yourself in John's sandals, as it were. The disciples hear that Lazarus is sick. So he knows, John knows how Jesus feels about the family, and he's seen Jesus heal all these sick. He's seen him feed 5,000 people at one time. He's seen him walk on water. This happened before this. He's seen all this stuff. So knowing how much Jesus loves his family, why would Jesus wait two more days once he hears he's sick? John chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. Let's keep reading. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples replied, "Rabbi, the Jewish leaders were just now trying to stone you to death," which they were. "Are you going there again?" Jesus replied, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks around in the daytime, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks around at night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." So they're trying to tell Jesus, don't go back down to Judea, which is where they're headed is a couple miles outside of Jerusalem, because they just tried to stone him. They just tried to kill Jesus. So they leave there, and they're quite a ways away. And so they're like, what are you going there now for? So Jesus says, if we walk in the night or by this world, we walk in darkness. And we can't see. So that's pretty simple. You know, if it's dark, you can't see where you're going. It's simple to understand. Now Jesus said to always walk in the day. And that's what he did. He walked in the day. Now, he means daylight, you can see where you're going. Nighttime, you can't see. Pretty simple. But Jesus is talking about what it's like to walk in the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit. Because he lived and acted by the light of and in obedience to the Spirit of God. He did not depend on what man said. Just in this instance, they're saying, what are you doing? Why are you going there? They're always doing that. In times that the apostles were saying, you know, this is crazy what you're thinking about doing. Jesus is listening to the Lord. He's listening to the Father by way of the Holy Spirit. You know, you've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're one. He did as the Father told him to do. And when we walk by the Spirit, we are walking in the light. We're walking in the Father's will. So we start to take this a little turn and say, maybe this is how I'm supposed to live. So then he then proceeds to tell the disciples that Lazarus is dead. And that he's glad he wasn't there. I mean, what? I mean, John must have been thinking, you could have healed him. I don't understand. You knew he was sick. You stay two more days longer, and now you're like, he's dead. This doesn't match up. This doesn't match up with everything I've seen you do. I don't understand this. So now they go, and they're arriving on the scene, 2 miles from Jerusalem in Bethany, a little bit south of Jerusalem, at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So we're going to pick it up at verse 32. Now when Mary came to the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the people who had come with her weeping, he was intensely moved in spirit and greatly distressed. He asked, "Where have you laid him?" They replied, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. I want to stop there for just a minute. And I've heard several things from this scripture that Jesus wept for different reasons. And one of them, obviously, that of the grief that death brings and being in the midst of it and seeing people in grief. You know, there's another reason. The Holy Spirit spoke this to me years ago, and after he spoke this to me, I definitely checked on it. This is probably 25 years ago. But the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me as I was reading the word, and I was wondering about Jesus wept. What all does that mean? And he said, the reason I wept was because of the unbelief of the people. Jesus knew that he was about to do something they had never seen before. And he knew that many of them still wouldn't believe. And that was why he came, so that they could believe and that we could believe. All right. Let's keep going. Thus the people who had come to mourn said, look how much he loved him. But some of them said, this is the man who caused the blind to see. Couldn't he have done something to keep Lazarus from dying? Again, Jesus is led by the Spirit, and the people are seeing the situation from the natural. Even when they do believe, the belief stops at death. Now, let's be honest. If any of us were in that situation, we would probably think the same thing. It's going to stop at death. You know, we can cut them some slack. But they're saying to Jesus, couldn't you have gotten here earlier? So Jesus, intensely moved again, in verse 38, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was placed across it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Now one of my favorite movies, when it's edited, is Back to the Future. Because I just love the concept of being able to, you know, to be transported to different areas of time. And you know, you can think about, where would you want to be? Well, I've often thought one of the places I would want to be was right there when Jesus says, take away the stone. I mean, think about it. I mean, just everything that's going on with the people, and they're like, what? Take away the stone? The guy's been dead 4 days. I mean, that would just be unbelievable, especially when we keep reading. Martha, the sister of the deceased, replied, Lord, by this time the body will have a bad smell because he's been buried 4 days. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. That took some faith. Jesus looked upward and said, Father, I thank you that you've listened to me. I knew that you always listened to me, but I said this for the sake of the crowd standing around here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, he shouted in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the one who had died came out, his feet and hands tied up with strips of cloth, and a cloth wrapped around his face. Jesus said to them, unwrap him and let him go. I mean, sort of interesting to think about the whole scene. Jesus yells so that Lazarus can hear him, come out. His hands are tied, his feet are tied. It's not like he just comes strolling out of the cave. He's like, you know, I'm not going to jump around, but I mean, that's what it would be like. And his face is all covered. I mean, I'm telling you, that would be one of the most amazing times in all of history. Jesus raising this guy from the dead that's been dead for 4 days. So Jesus gives us the most stark example of Spirit-led living. And he moved as the Spirit led. Jesus was so in touch with the Father by way of the Holy Spirit. People were saved, healed, given new life and new direction as a result. So what about you? Are you unsure about your life? Are you in a dilemma and you don't know which way to go? Jesus said to walk in the day. And we're to listen to the Lord and act as he shows us. Jesus showed us how to live. He really did. And this is a small example, and I wanted to do a small example because oftentimes we give these big things that take place, and I thought, you know what, let's give something that's every day. It's just happened, just a couple days ago, and I was sitting in one of our rooms in our house, and Teresa was talking to her parents, to her mother, and talking about her dad, who's very ill, and as many of you know, my father passed away recently, and Teresa's dad just isn't doing real well, and so her mom's having to make some decisions, and many of you have had to do this, and on care facilities, how is that going to work, insurance, yada, 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 you know, there's just lots, and it's tough, and she's a woman of faith, but even women, people of great faith, sometimes, you know, we need a little help. Sometimes we need a little encouragement. Well, I love Teresa's response. I didn't say anything about this till this morning. I said, hey, I'm going to use you as an example today. So just so you know. She just said this to her mom. She says, Mom, God knows the Holy Spirit will bring someone that you have no idea about to come and help you. And I thought, what a great answer. Because it's true. He will. Especially when you pray. And God will do that. And I'm confident that that is going to take place. It's a great answer. So it's a simple thing, guys. But it's tough. At the same time, know God. You know, we always talk about it, getting his word. Pray. It sounds easy. I just want to say something quickly about that as the worship team comes up. There's so many distractions in this world, so many temptations. And I'm going to give a really simple one. And some of you might have experienced this, where you've decided, hey, I am going to get into the Word. I'm going to pray. I want to do this every day because I know it's important. And I want to change my life. And I want to have a bigger effect on those around me. I hear Pastor Tim talk about it all the time, all the other pastors. I know it's true. I know it's true, and I know I need to do it. So then you get up, you sit down, you're like, okay, here we go. I got my coffee or my hot chocolate or whatever it might be for you. And so you're sitting there, okay, I'm going to get into the Word. And so you got your Bible out, okay, I'm not sure where to read, but maybe I'll start in the New Testament. Okay, here we go. And then all of a sudden you see your phone sitting next to you. And you go, well, I do need to find out what happened in the news overnight. So grab the phone. And oh, I can't believe that. I can't believe what just happened. This happened. I can't believe that. Oh, man, that is so, oh. And then maybe an alert will come up. Some of you might have alerts. See, I can tell you this because this has happened to me. And so then an alert will come up and say, oh, there's been a bombing in London. So, oh, got to check that out. You know, and the next thing you know, your 15 minutes that you set aside, well, they're gone. You're like, oh, I got to go. So put your phone down, set her in your pocket. I got to get to work. Lord, help me. Okay, so something as simple as that can be a distraction. And it's as simple as taking your phone and don't set it by your chair. Set it somewhere else so that you won't look at it. And we have these temptations. There's always been temptations. There's always been distractions. What did Jesus do? Jesus, when he had distractions, for him it was all these people clamoring for his attention. All these people. He would split. He would go into the hills and take time to be with his Father. And he would pray. So what I'm talking about here, about being led by the Spirit, walking in the light as Christ is in the light, we're going to accomplish his perfect will for our lives. And we do this by Spirit-led living. And some of you, to make this real for you, if you're struggling in some area of your life, you have fear, it can be anything. You got lots of questions about what's going on. Get to know Jesus. Get to know Jesus. Learn to listen to the Holy Spirit and be led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus showed us how to do it. He emptied himself. He was still God, but he showed us how to live. He's our example. So if you just bow your heads with me just for a minute.